I'd like to greet each one of you in Jesus' name again this morning. It's good to be here and to be inspired again with the Word of God. I was blessed also as we considered the challenges in the devotional and the Sunday school, the thing of choices. And my sermon this morning is not necessarily on choices, but yet the choices that we do make is in focus here in the sermon that I have prepared this morning. As most of you probably remember, unless you've forgotten, I've been preaching a number of sermons on the subject of dress, and I know it's not been consecutively. It's been a little while since between sermons, and this will probably be my last one that I preach on this subject. And I realized this morning that when this subject comes up, a lot of people somewhat dread it. I hope that's not the case with us this morning, because I've tried to stay very close to the Word of God. I don't want my personal opinions to come through. I want the Word of God to come through. And I would, if you open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, I'd like to begin there with a scripture this morning. I'd like to just remind us again that when we look at this subject of dress, it is not a standalone issue. It ties right in with the rest of our life. And dress, I believe, is an open window into our lives. And I know we need to be careful this morning that we don't become judgmental. I don't want to do that this morning. That is not my intent in any way to judge, because we know that God sees the heart. But yet, I think this morning when we see a person that is moving toward the world in their styles and in their modes of dress, I think we can conclude that the heart is moving in that direction also. When we speak the language of the world in our dress, we can know that we're speaking the language of the world in our hearts also. The way that we dress our bodies is not a matter of indifference. We cannot treat our bodies just as separate appendages with no vital connection to our spiritual life. The way that we clothe ourselves reflects our worldview. It reflects how we think. A spiritual person will dress appropriately. And I think this morning as Christians, you and I are representatives. We represent Jesus Christ, and that's one of my burdens this morning. Because you and I bear the name of Christ, how we act and how we dress communicates something about Jesus to the world around us. We can't just take it or leave it. And again, my burden this morning is that the changes that happen in our lives as it relates to dress would not happen by default. I want us to seriously consider this morning the implications of our dress, because whether we realize it or not, dress codes are inescapable. You can't get away from it. You have some kind of a dress code. Either it's a dress standard that is by design, where we have thought through the issues and the implications of how we dress, or else it happens by default, where somebody else makes that decision for us and we just go along with it. And so I want to look at the Lordship of Jesus Christ as we look at this subject. I didn't know what to title this subject, and so I finally just gave it the title, "And Be Not Conformed." That's the title that I've given it. Probably could have come up with a better title, but I'd like to look at the issue of distinctiveness. And I think distinctiveness in dress is one of the things that sets apart Anabaptism from all other Christian groups, if you will, Protestantism. God is calling us to a distinct life. And I would say this morning that we cannot be distinct in our heart and not be distinct on the outside. I don't think we can separate those two. And I know this subject can be somewhat controversial, because I think we've all seen cases where this has been abused, where you have people in our plain churches who can lie and cheat and steal and gossip and use bad language. But if you look right, everything's okay. We know it isn't. And so as a result, we have many people who have said, well, if that's the way it is, then I'm just going to get rid of my distinctiveness. I'm going to get rid of my plain dress. Because it's not consistent when that happens. But I believe this morning the answer is not to discard our distinctiveness in dress. The answer is to make our lives line up with that so it is consistent. So we want to look at what God wants of us. Let's begin reading in Colossians chapter 1, beginning to read in verse 9. I think we'll read to the end of the chapter. And there's so much in this chapter that we could look at. I'm just picking out a few things here. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Going back to verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. How do we walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing? That is a great responsibility that every one of us has, that we walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. It encompasses every aspect of our lives. There's not one area of our life that does not fall into this under this category of walking worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And this word that's translated worthy here in the Greek is used in a number of places. One place is in Philippians chapter 1. Verse 27, where it says, only let your conversation be as it becometh. Same word there for becometh, as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So our conversation, our walk of life, he says here, needs to be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. In other words, that just simply means there are things that are becoming. There are things that are appropriate in the Christian life, and there are things that are not. Especially as we look at this area of dress, that's true. Dress is not a free-for-all. But there are things that are appropriate, and there are things that are not. And then he says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And again, I looked up that word there, pleasing, and in the Greek it just simply means willing to please others, agreeable. And in this context, I believe it simply means that we are willing and desirous to please God. That's who we're trying to please in the way that we dress. Our walk of life pleases God. Back to verse 9, he talks about being filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Do you have the knowledge of his will this morning? And I know that's a lifelong process of understanding the knowledge of God's will. Being filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. There's so many areas in which people substitute their own ideas and philosophies in the place of the knowledge of God's will. And I think this morning, nowhere is that more true than in the area of dress. I guess just to use an example, we know this morning that you don't have to dress like exactly like we do to be a Christian. I don't think any of us would say that. But yet, it is God's will. And this is where we need to understand, you know, being filled with the knowledge of His will. It is God's will that you and I be separated in our dress. I want to talk a little bit more about that later. But he talks here, filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And let's read verses 9 through the end of the chapter. Thinking about being filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So he begins here in this passage by making a comparison between the natural man and the spiritual man. The natural man can only understand things that pertain to the physical realm. You know, and as it relates to the subject of dress, the natural man will think, if I like it, I want it. That's just simply the way the natural man thinks. But in verse 11, he says, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Who knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of that man? That man's spirit within him. And in the same way, I think this morning, no one can know the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit knows the thoughts of God. But then in verse 12, he says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. You and I have that Spirit within us as born-again Christians. We've been given the Spirit of God so that we can understand the things of God. And we can think and understand how God wants us to think about the issues of life. And I think it's very true this morning. I think it's important that we understand that only when we have the Spirit of God can we understand what God requires of us in every area of life, but especially in this area of dress. There are things that only the Spirit of God can give us understanding. In 1 John 5 and verse 20, he says, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. And so the issue of dress, I think, is one that the Spirit of God must give us an understanding, because there's so many things, there's so much teaching out there about this that I believe does not line up with the Word of God. And so we need the Spirit of God within us. Going back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. He says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. That word translated is often used in the sense of moving someone from one country over into another country. You are now part of a different country. You're moved from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. We become subjects of a new kingdom. We have a different king. We have different laws. We belong to a different community. And so this translation, I believe this morning, takes place by regeneration, by being born again. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. If you look up that word regeneration in the Greek, part of that definition says spiritual renovation. You know, when you renovate something, you tear out the old and you make it nicer. You replace it. You change the looks. You make it nicer than what it was. And I think about that with our house project over the last year and a half. We've renovated things. We've made things nicer. We like it much better. And in the same way, I think our inner man is renovated. When we come through regeneration and being born again, we're renovated from sin and ignorance and misery, and we're renovated to holiness, the knowledge of God's will, and godliness. And I think this morning, this thought of being translated, and I want to be, this could be a whole subject in itself, but I want to make it clear this morning that being translated is not just a translation of the state we are in, but it is a transformation of character. In other words, there are many who believe that when we are born again, we are translated into the kingdom of God. God declares us holy. I don't believe that is true this morning. God makes us holy. There's a difference there. Because just to say that God declares us holy, there are many people who take that and they say, well, I can live how I want. That's not what I find in the scripture. God does not just declare us holy, and our actions have nothing to do with our justification, with our translation. But God makes us holy. And when God makes us holy, there is going to be a definite change in what we are. There's going to be a definite change in what we do. There's going to be a definite change in how we dress. Our desires will change. The focus of our heart will change. And so we're translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Verse 18. Again, there's another thought here that I want to bring out, where it says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. In verses 15 to 18, he's talking about Christ. He's speaking of the position of Christ. He's the visible image of God in verse 15. He created all things, everything we can see and things that we can't see. He is before all things in verse 17. Everything owes its existence to him. He is the head of the church in verse 18. He's the firstborn from the dead. And because he has the preeminence, there is nothing that should distract us from him. We must get rid of anything that keeps us from glorifying Christ. I came across a story of Leonardo da Vinci, and I think we're probably all familiar with his painting, The Last Supper. After he had painted that painting, he took a friend to see it. He just wanted to get his opinion on what he thought it looked like. And his friend looked at it and he said, the most striking thing in that picture is the cup. And Leonardo da Vinci took his paintbrush and he painted it out and he said, nothing will be more important than the face of my master. And would to God that you and I would have the same attitude as it relates to our dress. As I was looking at this passage in Colossians here, one of the things that I came across was in the church of Colossae, there was this heresy called Gnosticism that had crept into the church. And it's the belief that Christ could not be God because the spirit was good and the body was evil. And you can't mix good and evil. And so therefore Jesus Christ could not be God. They also taught that Jesus was an angel and receiving him was not enough for salvation. You needed a new revelation in order to be saved. That's what they were teaching. And that heresy attacked the very foundation of the gospel of Christ because it attacked the preeminence of Christ. He was not preeminent. You know, today you have Jehovah's Witnesses that believe that Jesus was just an angel, a created being. Mormons believe much the same. Much of liberal Christianity attacks the deity of Christ. And we think, you know, that's terrible. And we can look around and maybe pat ourselves on the back because we would never believe that. We believe Jesus was the Son of God. But I think before we look around at others, we need to take a look into our own hearts. If Jesus is God, if he is the only way to salvation, if we declare that he is Lord of our life, then it is not just a matter of belief. It must be a matter of daily practice. And I think we understand that, but I think that is so important that we understand that the Lordship of Jesus Christ is not just a matter of what I believe, it is a matter of what I do. Yes, it is what I believe, but it is a matter of what I do. And you and I face this temptation to sideline Jesus, make him secondary. Yes, I want him along with me as long as he doesn't impose on what I want. So what does this mean in practical terms as we think about this subject? Preeminence just simply means surpassing all others, superiority. And as we consider the issue of dress, you and I must give Christ the preeminence. And I wonder this morning, how often have you entertained the question, how does God want me to dress today? Because I think we're going to have one of two attitudes. What does God want, or what do I want? And so often we go through life and we don't even give any consideration to that, to what God would want of us. And I realize this morning, different people come out of different places. And that's okay. But my burden is many of us don't even entertain that question. I believe this morning that God has given the church the authority to regulate the lives of its members. We can know how God wants us to dress through the church. Going on to verse 27, he talks about Christ in you, the hope of glory. He talks about the riches of the glory of this mystery. And there's many scriptures that deal with the mystery, that deal with the riches of Christ. If you go back into the book of Ephesians, in Christ you and I are incredibly rich. We have so many riches in Christ. And too often we settle for just a little bit of Christ. And we don't revel in the riches of Christ that we have. We're content to look at life from an earthly perspective. He talks about the hope of glory, which I think to me speaks of the personal experience and the presence of Christ in our hearts. Christ dwelling in our hearts. Maybe turning back to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 to 19. Familiar verses to us, but I'll just read these. Chapter 3, verse 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. There's so much in those verses, but he talks about the riches of his glory, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. If you go back into chapter 2, he talks about how we were, verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now as we have become translated, we have become regenerated, we have these riches in Christ, which gives us this hope of glory. And I think when we have this, our perspective changes. Now it's not what I want, it's what God wants. When Christ has preeminence, there will be nothing that draws attention to us. And so I believe this morning we need to understand that Christ, when Christ lives within us, we understand that he is in control. So I would like to look at a few principles of distinctiveness in our dress. The last sermon that I preached on modesty. And many times you hear the cry, as long as it is modest, that's all that matters. And this principle of distinctiveness is often overlooked. And I think that we as men need to be leaders in this area, being distinct in our dress. I would just like to look at a few principles of distinctiveness in our dress. The first one that I have is maintaining nonconformity and personal appearance is of vital importance to remaining a distinctive people. Maintaining nonconformity in personal appearance is of vital importance to remaining a distinctive people. When the church allows the world to set the patterns for dress, the rest of the Christian life likewise will follow. It always happens. Someone has said this way, when the standard of dress is lowered, then the standard of conduct is lowered. When the standard of conduct is lowered, then the sense of value in God's truth is lowered. That's a loaded statement. But unless that process of being acculturated into the world is arrested by a return to biblical standards, it will continue until the church is absorbed into the world. I came across some of the writings by Harold Bender. And here's what he wrote about the church in the Netherlands. This would have been, I believe, back in the 1700s. The church in the Dutch church in the Netherlands. And he wrote this way, with growing toleration in the Netherlands, Mennonites grew wealthy and influential, partook increasingly of the culture of their country, and became more and more a part of upper middle class Dutch life. Isn't that where we are? We don't lack for much. We partake of at least the middle class life. The church has prospered, were aggressive, and enjoyed an active and sound religious life. They were prosperous, even in their spiritual life. But in the 18th century, an inevitable decline set in. Mennonites not only began to be more in the world about them, but also began to be more like it. And when they were more like it, it was easy to move across the borderline into the world. I find that very interesting. In the last sermon, we looked at 1 Timothy 2 when we talked about modesty. And we spoke about the fact that we as men are to be leaders in holiness and godliness and in modesty. And I think the implication, again, is that you and I are to be leaders as it relates in this area of being distinct. And I know that we've gotten away from the pattern that our forefathers used in dress for a long time. And we can buy the world's patterns. But I think it's possible for us as men to be distinct if we're careful what we buy. And I wonder, I'm speaking to myself more than anybody else, but I wonder if we shouldn't reevaluate where we as men are in this area of distinctiveness. I know we're used to what we have, and it's hard to change, but maybe we need to reevaluate some of our patterns of dress. So why should we be separate? Why should we be distinct? Well, first of all, it's a biblical command. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, those familiar verses that we often quote, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That word that is translated conformed is used in only two places in the New Testament. Here, and the other place is in 1 Peter 1 and verse 14, where he says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lusts in your ignorance. Not fashioning yourselves. The Christian is not to be fashioned like he was before he was a Christian. And Peter here is making a distinct difference between what you were and what you are now. And I think these scriptures make a clear distinction in how we are to appear. And it's interesting to me, I discovered something here in Romans 12 when this word, be not conformed to this world, that I never understood, or never knew before. And again, I'm standing on the shoulders of others who have researched and studied this before me. But a lot of times, you know, this scripture has been used on this subject of dress. And we say, well, you know, nonconformity needs to be more than dress, and it must. But the interesting thing is, This word that is used here for conformed is always used in the New Testament as it relates to dress. It is specifically referring to our dress. And so this scripture is a direct reference to the changed outward appearance of our bodies, which we are to present to God. And so this new outward appearance that honors God, that is conformed to what God wants of us, it springs from our mind, which is transformed. Our mind is transformed, and that in turn changes how we look. Previously, it was an opposition to God. But now we are transformed, and I think we probably all understand that that word transformed, the Greek word, is where we get our word metamorphosis. We know how butterflies go through that process. And I ask you this morning, have you ever seen a butterfly that was only transformed on the outside or on the inside? I don't think I've ever seen a butterfly that looked like a larva but claimed to be a butterfly. Doesn't happen. But that butterfly, when it goes through that process of metamorphosis, it undergoes a change in its physical appearance. One dictionary says it's a change that happens by supernatural means. And so you have this little larva that, if you didn't know what it is, you'd step on it to get it out of the way. But if you watch it long enough, it soon blossoms into something beautiful. And again, there are many who teach that the inside is the only thing that matters. We would think it's strange if the insect world operated on that premise. But the Bible says, let this change, let this metamorphosis take place in you. It takes place on the inside, and it changes us from the inside out. It changes our form. It changes our habits. Again, why should we be distinct? Number two is not to be different, but to be biblical. In 2 Corinthians 6, verses 17 and 18, he says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." In the previous verses in that chapter, he's talking about righteousness and unrighteousness, light and darkness, Christ and Belial, he that believeth with an infidel, talking about the temple of God and idols. He's contrasting all these things. And so because of this contrast between the two kingdoms, God is saying, come out. The biblical mandate is that we come out from among them. And I wonder sometimes if we haven't made the mistake of just, you know, we say that we come out from among the world just in a spiritual sense. But no, it has to be in our appearance. Yes, it must be in other ways as well, but it must be in our appearance also. What is on the outside does matter. He says we are to be separate. There's boundaries that God has put in place for us that we must observe. And I think that includes how we dress. We're going to be different from the world in our appearance. Just to be different does not fulfill God's standard. It doesn't mean anything to God. But to be biblical is a work of God on the inside. It's the work of God. It's the new birth. It's where God tears up our old stony heart. And he gives us a new heart. He replaces it with a heart of flesh, one that is molded and shaped over the years. That's where true biblical separation begins, is in our heart. But just to be different does not meet the need in people's lives. But on the other hand, if you and I dress and live in a way that makes practical applications to biblical principles, then we truly point people to biblical separation. Scriptural separation will set us apart. It will every time. And because of that, I think we'll be easily identifiable as God's people. The third point I have is that biblical separation in dress calls for not only modesty, but also distinctiveness. And I guess that's what we've been talking about here. But as I thought about this, I thought about Jesus with the woman at the well. She identified him immediately as a Jew. How did she identify him as a Jew? Was he wearing some kind of Star of David armband on his sleeve? But everywhere he went, people identified him. They knew who he was. Even when they saw him afar off, they knew who he was. I believe this morning it was his dress that set him apart. And yes, I believe there was something about him probably beyond that. I'm sure there was that set him apart. But you stop and think of it, Jesus came for the whole world. He didn't have to dress like that, but he chose to do that. He chose to identify himself with his people. And he was never ashamed to be identified with the people of God. What about us? Are we ashamed this morning to be identified as a Mennonite, as a Christian? You know, it's relatively easy to dress distinctively because no one really is ridiculing us. And yet sometimes we're ashamed to be identified. And I think as you look into church history, Christians throughout history have understood that God is calling us to a distinct dress. The Mennonite Encyclopedia says this: believers having accepted Christ as their personal Savior have thereby renounced their former allegiance to the world with its sinful lusts and follies, and are therefore not to be conformed to the world in business methods, in political affiliations, in methods of living, dress, etc. This doctrine was believed and practiced by the early church, and since the Reformation, it was upheld by many churches until recent years. I think that says something. Our appearance sets us apart. It identifies us with the local church, and it complements our faith. You know, we understand, and I think we accept the principle of modesty, but yet, I'm asking this morning, is it distinctive? And I know there's a lot of practical ways in which we could, or practical things that we could mention. I'll just mention a couple. I like this morning how we dress for our worship services. It's not difficult to see this morning that we are distinct. Most of us have white shirts, black pants on the men's side. It's very distinct. But I like that. I think it's good for us. And I know we don't wear our suit coats this time of year usually. We wear them when it gets a little colder. But I'm just wondering this morning, it seems like when the weather turns colder, it takes a long, long time for us to put our suit coats back on sometimes. Why is that? I think it is good for us to wear them because it is very distinct. And it helps me to understand who I am, who I represent. And I think we need a revival of appreciation for the plain coat. Does this have anything to do with our worship? I believe it does. You know, we looked at the fact that true separation begins in the heart. And we generally believe that what is in the heart will determine what we do. In other words, that will determine how we dress. And that is true. But it's also true that how we dress affects how we think. It's kind of like a symbiotic relationship. Someone has said that the heart eventually believes what the hand does. It not only reflects what is in our heart, but it influences our heart. And every time we choose to dress on the edge, or, you know, maybe something that's just barely within what our church is asking of us, whether it's a fad, whether it's immodesty, we are influencing our heart. It doesn't just reveal what's in the heart, but we are also influencing our hearts. And with time, that line begins to move, and so we continue to ride on the edge of our convictions. Only this time, the line has moved, and it keeps moving. Our decisions influenced our heart. And over time, we come to accept more and more ungodly dress patterns, and we also come to accept the values that are associated with those clothing choices. And when we begin to come to our worship services in casual dress, I think it sometimes can indicate a casual view of God. Casual dress contributes to a casual view of God. And I think this morning that a low view of God is one of the greatest threats to the spiritual vitality of our church. A low view of God. You know, God is just a God of love. He accepts everyone just the way they are. And yes, we know that he accepts us where we are, but he doesn't leave us there. He takes us on a journey and he changes us. And again, we know that we don't necessarily have to dress a certain way to approach God, but the will of God is that we be distinct. The will of God is that we be distinct in the way that we appear. And that includes our dress and the lives that we live. And I think it is right and good that we dress up to come to church. I think we should do that. So let's not lose our distinctiveness in our worship services. And I would just give a plea this morning on the men's side. I guess a plea for less casual dress in our evening services. And I'm not saying that we have to dress just like we do on a Sunday morning. But I believe this morning that the trend toward the light pants and the dark shirt is a trend toward casualness, a casual view of God. We have asked in our church that our shirts be lighter than our pants. And so I think we need to understand that that can be a trend toward a casual lifestyle. There's many more things we could talk about, how we dress for travel. I don't know if you've thought about this or not, and for many years I didn't. But I have found it a blessing. When I travel, I don't necessarily dress up in Sunday best or anything like that, but I have found it a blessing just to dress up a little bit. Because when you stop and you talk to people, they notice that. It speaks to people. And I find that I'm more aware of who I am. How we dress our children. And I know there's differences here in the cultures, different cultures that we come from. And I'm not saying this morning that our little children need to be dressed exactly like we are. But I think we need to think carefully through the implications of how we dress our children. Should our children be less distinct than we are? It's just a question I'm asking this morning, and I'd be interested in hearing your thoughts on that. So in conclusion, I need to bring this to a close here, but in conclusion, I would just ask us, does being distinct make us uncomfortable? Do you want people to think about God? Do you want people to think about a pure life, a holy life? Or do you want them to think about the world? Who do you want to be classified with? I thought of the passage in Psalm 73. I might just turn there. Just a few verses there. Psalm 73, verse 12. Where David said, "Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end." David here was just simply saying, why can't I be like the people around me? Why can't I be like them? And he kept asking those questions until, verse 17, he says, "I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end." Until he understood their end, what their end was going to be. And I think you and I need to come to that place also. We understand the end of those who want to identify with the world. And I ask you this morning, when we come to the judgment day, we know that God's going to separate the sheep from the goats. There'll be the sheep and the goats. I think there's going to be a distinct difference in their appearance. And do you think if we have appeared like the world in our dress, do you think God is going to take us out of that group and put us over here with the sheep and say, "Yes, you're one of mine"? We've been bought with a price. We've not been bought with a price just to look like the world, but we've been bought with a price to be set apart. We've been redeemed to bring a message of hope to the world. And that message begins with what God has done in our hearts, and in turn it issues out into our lives.